Now we turn to that chapter, Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read a portion with you. Commencing at verse 1, Galatians chapter 3, and the verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 14. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3 and the verse number 1. And let us hear the word of God as we read together. Galatians 3, verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. For we turn to the Word of God, let us again bow in prayer, and we will look to the Lord for his help tonight as we come now to the preaching of God's truth. Our Heavenly Father, we continue before thee, and we pray that what we have been singing might become indeed the prayer of those in this gathering who need thee. We pray that thou wilt cause a trembling, that thou wilt cause within the heart that awareness of sin, and bring that conviction over the soul, and draw the lost one to Christ. Lord, give eyes, we pray, to see and to understand thy truth. Give help in preaching. Shut us in with God for a time. Bless us, we ask of thee, and get great glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask in his name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. We turn to Galatians chapter 3, from which I read with you a little earlier. Galatians chapter 3, and I will be focusing tonight upon verses 10 through to 14. And so let's turn to those verses, Galatians 3 and 10 to 14. In these verses you find that the words curse or cursed are employed five times by the Spirit of God. And so there is no doubt about the theme or the subject that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this portion of Scripture. His focus is upon the matter of the curse of the law. Now the law of which Paul speaks is the moral law of God, which, as we are reminded in the Shorter Catechism, is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, is given by God and is therefore a revelation of God's own personal and perfect holiness. But the law is also a revelation of the sinfulness of the human heart, the transgressions of which man is guilty before a holy God and before that righteous law itself. And so in the light of the commandments of God, we not only learn that God is holy, but we learn that man is sinful. And therefore, we find that the heart of man is revealed by the Word of God, by the law of God. It's shown to be a heart out of which there flow forth all kinds of sin. All the transgressions of which man is guilty come from that disobedient nature that reigns deep within the human breast. That heart of man is smitten with powerlessness and inability as well, not only with corruption and defilement and guilt, but it's smitten with inability so that no man is able to keep the law. Again, I refer to the Shorter Catechism, which many of you have learned, which says that no mere man since the fall has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. No one. And therefore all men fall short of the demands of the law and the requirements of the law. And that means that as we look at human life, we see the evidence of this corrupt heart. We see the evidence of this inability to keep the law demonstrated in the transgressions that fill society, that fill the lives of men, that mark and that blight all that is around us in terms of the wickedness and the evil that are characterized by how men behave and how they live and what they do. And therefore, with this biblical detail before us, there is no doubt about what Paul says in these verses, namely that all men are cursed by the law of God. Now, in the immediate context where these verses lie, these solemn words about the curse and about the law bringing this condemnation are found in a situation where Paul is addressing men who were enemies of the gospel, who were troubling the Galatian churches by teaching that men could be saved by their own works, by their own obedience to the law of God. And therefore, Paul must write this epistle to warn that in every generation, this is to reject God's way of salvation. When men embrace the idea that they can be justified before God by their own keeping of the law, their own attempts to keep the law, then they come under the curse even more. And this is the setting, therefore, in which Paul writes as he addresses the Galatians in this particular part of the epistle. Indeed, right through the whole epistle, this is his great focus. He shows very clearly that mankind cannot keep the law of God so as to be delivered from its curse and its condemnations. And those who rely on their own efforts are going to fail completely in those efforts to gain eternal life and satisfy a holy God. Those who have within their souls, within their minds, that idea that through their works they can satisfy God are going to find that the law will curse them even more than it already curses them, because it is clearly set before us here that there is no man who by his own efforts, by his own works, is able to make amends for his transgressions or is able to bring about that satisfaction to the law that will result in the saving of his soul. And so, what a solemn view is given to us in these verses about the spiritual state of mankind. It is vastly different from the view that many men have of themselves. Man being what he is, proud and indeed arrogant, because of the fall, because of the sinful nature that is within him, imagines that he can do quite well at this matter of fulfilling the law and earning the commendation of God and gaining eternal life as a result of what he does. Persuaded of his own goodness, he is at ease. He is comfortable with regard to his state, and yet all the while, He is under the curse of the law. And how necessary, therefore, how vital it is that sinners come to see this truth. That they come to understand that all their works are useless. That they are all vain. And only then will they see the loveliness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will they understand that he has done a work that is perfect and complete and sufficient, therefore, to deliver men from the curse of the law that only increases by the moment as they make their own efforts to satisfy God and gain eternal life. Let me tell you, sinner, you are hopelessly and helplessly lost. Your sin condemns you. Your heart of unrighteousness rises up with all its corruption before a holy God. And it also means that you are unable to give the obedience to the law that God demands. Your plight and your situation is desperate. See that tonight. Understand that. But come with me to these verses. Let us consider this subject of the law's curse upon men from three different perspectives. Number one, we have here a reason. The Apostle Paul in these verses presents a very clear reason as to why the law can do nothing else but curse those who attempt to obey it in order to be justified. And that reason is just this: the law's demand for perfect obedience. There's the reason that is mentioned in these verses, that runs the whole way through the book of Galatians, that explains to us why you cannot be saved, why you cannot be justified as the result of your own works or your own efforts. The law demands perfection. Now in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul really underlines that fact. He says in verse number 10, where he quotes from Deuteronomy, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Notice that. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. All things. Underline those words. Because I feel that I speak to some tonight, and you have this thought within yourself that you can do enough to satisfy God. You can do enough to meet the demands of the law. You can earn your own merit. You can bring yourself into a state of acceptance with God by your attempts to obey the Ten Commandments or live a righteous life or do those things that are religious and that are spiritual in terms of performances and rituals, and thereby you gain enough merit with a holy God. But the Word of God shows you this reason that that is going to fail, and it is simply this: for you to be justified by your own efforts, you must give a perfect obedience. You must fulfill all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In verse number 12, Paul says something very much the same. He says there, "The man that doeth them shall live in them." Paul is, yes, he's quoting the words of Scripture, but these words of Scripture are designed to show the utter hopelessness of the works of man and the utter hopelessness of the attempts of man to save himself. Because to acquire that, he must keep the entire law without flaw. He must keep it perfectly. He must give a full obedience. And the whole point is, there is no man who is able to do this. Throughout the Word of God, there's a constant emphasizing of the divine requirement of perfect obedience to the moral law. From the very beginning, this is what we find in the Bible. Looking at Adam in Genesis chapter 2, we find that God placed him under the strict commandment concerning the law of God that was already written on his own heart. And God said to Adam, as he placed him under the covenant of works and the covenant of the law, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there was the sentence of death pronounced in Adam's ears. and brought home to Adam's soul that what God required was perfection. And as we look at those words, and we listen to the sentence of death for disobedience, we are being reminded tonight that Adam had been placed under the moral law to give perfect obedience to it. This was the requirement of God from the very beginning. Men are required to give this perfect obedience. And yet as we go through the Bible, we find that because of the fall, because of sin, there is no man who is able to give this obedience to the law. But the requirement is there. The requirement still stands. That is how men are actually seen to be sinners before God. They are placed under the law, under its requirements for perfection, for full obedience. And then the word of God can come right down and say concerning men, all have sinned. You see, there cannot be the declaration that man is a sinner unless there's a law in place that demands perfection. Do you understand that line of thought? It's clearly taught in this chapter. It's clearly taught throughout the book of God. There's a law in place that demands perfection. And on the basis of that requirement, God then does say that every man is a sinner before a holy law. And my dear friend, I want you to understand that tonight as you sit in this very company, in this meeting house, this is still God's requirement. If you think that you're going to be saved by your own efforts, God demands of you perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he dealt with men in his day and time, made that absolutely clear. You have those words in Matthew 19 and verse number 16, when a man came to the Lord and his question was, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered that man in this way, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Think of what the man asked. What good thing will I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord told him, for you to get eternal life by your good deeds, then you must give full, perfect, complete obedience. The Lord told him that. He dealt with another man who asked a similar question, as you find in Luke chapter 10. And his question was, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord's answer to him was to bring him to the law and show him the obedience that the law required. And then he said to the man, this do, and thou shalt live. And you see, in a sense, the law still offers you salvation, but upon the ground of perfect obedience. And that's the whole point. This is the reason that Paul is bringing forth here as he shows this whole issue of man being under the curse of the law. He brings forth this very clear point that while the law demands perfection, there is no one who is able to give it. And therefore, all of humanity is under the curse of the law. We find that the law is inflexible. It is immovable. It will not budge, in other words, from this demand. And that means that all of mankind is under the curse. And look there at Galatians 3. And notice those words where the Apostle Paul says again, verse number 10, he speaks of all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There can be no deviation, not even the slightest deviation. The law will not be altered. God does not change his law to suit men. He does not lower his standard. He does not alter its demands. He has it set in place. It was written on tables of stone at the beginning to indicate that the law is inflexible. And therefore, my dear friend, you are required to do all things, but the problem is you can't. You cannot give this perfect obedience. The law, in its inflexibility, requires this, but you cannot do it. The law is also marked by unity. Oh, how many will say, well, I've done this and I've done the other. And they will preen themselves and they will congratulate themselves as to their accomplishments with regard to doing the law or keeping the law. And of course what they do is they measure themselves by that human standard by looking at somebody else who is just not up to the level or to the standard that that individual thinks he has reached. And so there you have that man, that woman, who says, I am decent, I am moral, I am upright, I am religious, I have not done this, I have not done the other. And all the while they're looking at their neighbor, and they're gazing at the person beside them, and they're preening themselves, as I say. But that's a human standard. The Word of God as a unit is marked by unity, and the Word of God says so clearly that whosoever is guilty of one point in breaking the law is guilty of the entire law. And so there's the inflexibility of the law, and there's the unity of the law, and furthermore, there is the spirituality of the law. What I mean is that the law not only looks at your outward behavior, the law scrutinizes your inward being. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought this out in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, as you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he dealt with men in those days, and as he deals with us tonight through his own word, he spoke very clearly of how the law searches the heart. And the law exposes the corruption of man's nature. And in those teachings of the Lord in Matthew 5, there are two commandments that the Lord really and specifically underlines. There is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And you see, men will say, I've never killed anybody. And that may be true outwardly. But the Word of God, the Christ of God, says in Matthew 6 that whoso hateth his brother has murdered him within his heart. And he takes the seventh commandment. And he says concerning that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in the heart. And there, my friend, you have the evidence of what we call the spirituality of the law. The law requires the inward spiritual obedience as well as the outward obedience to it. Can any fallen man give obedience at either of these two levels? And the answer, of course, is no. But you may think that you have done well outwardly. In fact, you will say, I'm better than some of those people who say they're saved. I live a better life than some of those folk who call themselves Christians because I watch them and I listen to them and I look at their lives and I see what they do and I listen to what they say and I'm better than they are. And I will grant you that there are some unsaved people who would put some Christians to shame, at least professing Christians to shame, in those areas of behavior or speech or whatever. But what that person is doing who says, I'm better than that Christian, I don't do or I don't say what he or she does or says, is simply this: that individual is trying to comfort himself or herself into thinking, I'm okay with God. But the Lord comes along and the Lord looks at your heart. And the Lord scrutinizes your soul. And the Lord sees the wickedness that's there. He sees the violation of the law of which you're guilty within your soul. The lustful thought, the hateful aspiration, whatever it might be, the covetousness that rises up within you, where you have a love for the flesh and a love for the world and a love for sin deep within your soul. And while you may keep the law outwardly, and many do, yet, you have broken the law inwardly. And since, therefore, we have seen that the law is inflexible and the law is a unit, this law that demands perfection and has this spiritual nature to it, is it not therefore true that Paul's reason is right? this reason as to why all men are under the curse is because no man does continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And therefore, my dear friend, as you endeavor to satisfy God by your own works and your own supposed keeping of the law, you are actually adding to the condemnation that you're already under. Your situation becomes more serious by the moment. Once you seek to be justified or be right with God through your own efforts, through your own works, through your prayers, through your religion, whatever it might be, then you bring yourself under a more intense curse. And it is increasing every moment of every day as you live with this vain fantasy in your mind. I can keep the law. I can gain eternal life through my works and my religious performances and all that I do in that area of things. No, my dear friend, you are guilty, you see, of rejecting God's way of salvation and justification before a holy law. God has revealed that there is a way for men to be justified. We're going to come to that now in a moment. And therefore, this is why your condemnation is greater and is becoming deeper by the moment, by the day, as you live your life in this world, is because as you believe that you can fulfill the law and satisfy God, you reject what God has revealed. And therefore, your condemnation continues to grow. So there is a reason here. You cannot keep the law perfectly. Therefore, you are under the curse. Now just pause and think about that. Being under the curse of God, the curse of the Almighty, the one who sees you, the one who views you, the one who searches your heart, the one who knows exactly all about you. Think about that tonight and realize that as you sit in this meeting, in this house, or you who listen and watch on through the webcast, who may be guilty of this very same attempt to justify yourself, your condemnation is deeper and greater as the moments go by, and your liability to the wrath of God increases continually, and the curse of God intensifies, it is your liability to eternal punishment and the danger of your soul because you are under the curse of the law. You can't give the perfection it demands. But then secondly, there is here a removal. We come to verses 13 and 14. And here's Paul's great statement now that brings into the whole realm of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we'll just stop there at the moment. Here is God's answer. There is, regarding the curse of the law, the reason why the curse is there. Perfect obedience required, no man able to give it. And so if we stop there, if the Bible stopped there, if the gospel did not go any farther, it wouldn't be a gospel. But it does go on, and it does continue, and it takes into this whole realm where Christ has done a work as a result of which the curse of the law is removed. It is taken away. So look at these words with me in verse number 13. All men are under the curse, but Jesus Christ has come to remove that curse. And Paul sets it before us in this 13th verse. What do you see in that verse? You see the great truth of substitution. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem means to set free, by paying a price. And the whole concept of redemption has to do with the Lord's death and the shedding of his blood. and the work that he did at Calvary. That is where redemption was secured. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is shown here to be the substitute because he had no sin of his own and he was not under the curse personally, but he came and he entered into this world. He intervened as the substitute for men in order to set them free from the curse of the law. And so, yeah, this great statement, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And thank God he was able to do this because of who he actually is. If you turn over into chapter 4 for a moment and look at verses 4 and 5, you see there Paul's statement concerning who Jesus Christ is and therefore why he's able to redeem men as a substitute and deliver them from the curse and remove that curse. Galatians 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. There's the birth of our Lord. But look at who he is. God sent forth his Son. He is the eternal Son. In other words, you can't have a person sent into the world who didn't exist before. But Christ did exist. And he existed as the Son of God. And he came forth into the world, we're told. And he's made of a woman. There is his humanity. And he's made under the law. That next little part of the verse, how important it is. Made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, here is the great and the glorious news of the person of Christ coming into the world. The God-man, humbling himself, placing himself under the law that you and I have broken. The law that curses us tonight. And yet he places himself there. For what reason? Verse 5. To redeem them. To redeem them that are under the law. And so here you have the substitute. You have the Savior stepping in. You've got the Christ of God coming into the world and taking our place. And my friend, there's the love of Christ for men. There is the grace of Christ. There is his marvelous heart being bared before us as he comes into the world with that heart of love to save the likes of us and putting himself under that law and therefore under its curse. And so therefore you not only have substitution, you have suffering. And so go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. And notice those awful words. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This law that curses you tonight, this law that demands perfect obedience and you can't give it, and therefore it can only call for your death and your ruin and your eternal damnation. Jesus Christ came to redeem the likes of you, and in doing so, he put himself under this curse. It says it, being made a curse for us. There's the suffering of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those words, being made a curse for us. And the awfulness of that curse is then demonstrated in the rest of that verse 13. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Words that are quoted from Deuteronomy 21. And the reference is to that custom whereby the executed criminal was nailed to a stake or a tree to signify that he had died under a curse. And that's the background to what Paul says here. That's why he says, cursed is everyone that's hanging on a tree. To bring home to us tonight the depth of the curse of Christ. It was symbolized by his being nailed to a tree. Because God had said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you remember the story in the book of Esther of Haman? And you read there of Haman when he came under the wrath of Ahasuerus the king and he was hung on his own gallows. The word for gallows there is tree. And so Haman dies under the curse. And the symbol of it was that he was nailed, he was hung on a tree. That's what he intended to do with Mordecai. The gallows or the tree was put up to destroy Mordecai, but Haman himself was nailed to that tree, hung on that tree, and died under the curse of Almighty God. And here is our Savior. Oh, the wonder of this, that he would come into the world and he would place himself under that law, knowing that that law then, its curse falls on him. The wonder of his love and his grace and his mercy, that he, the substitute, would actually suffer. But you see, once he took that step, and of course he did so willingly and lovingly, to become the substitute, the next step was the suffering. The suffering of the Son of God. Not merely at the physical level, in terms of the sufferings in his body. And they were great. With the hands and the feet pierced, and the crown of thorns on his head, and his back lacerated, and the cheeks, the hair plucked from them. All that men did to him, it was enormous in its extent. It was of the most awful nature in terms of cruelty and shame heaped upon the Son of God. And yet, my friend, it was absolutely nothing compared with what then happened when the curse of God descended upon the Savior, upon his lovely soul, as he hangs on that tree, suspended and exposed to the wrath of a sin-hating God. And the darkness comes down, and the Savior's soul receives the smiting that the Father vented against him. As Isaiah puts it so clearly in that great 53rd chapter, where you read of him being wounded and bruised, and where you read of the chastisement of our peace being laid on him, you go on to read these words: it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to smite him. And there you have the curse of the law descending on Jesus Christ, on the substitute. And he feels its awful thrust into the depths of his soul. And the Father cries, "Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow." And into the heart of our Savior, into the depth of the soul of our blessed Savior, in the sufferings of the cross, the sword of wrath was thrust. And he felt its awful and its terrible curse. Because that law demands perfection. It demands the suffering of the substitute, now that he has taken the place of the ungodly. And what a clear message is there. Since the only way by which God's curse on sin could be removed so as to grant sinners redemption from the curse, then how vital that you avail yourself of what Christ has bought for you through his sufferings. Because while there is the substitution here, he's made a curse for us, and the suffering here, the curse falls upon the Son of God. We rejoice tonight, there's also the satisfaction. And that's the vital issue for the sinner to see. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want you to feel pity for him. He's not bringing this before you, his sufferings, in order for you to be moved emotionally. What the Lord Jesus Christ wants of you and for you is that you see that by his suffering, he has satisfied divine justice. And therefore, you, by that means of what he has done, will be able to escape the curse of the law for yourself. And again, you must focus on those that particular word, Christ hath redeemed us, delivered us through the paying of the price that satisfies the justice of God and the quenching of the wrath of God accomplished as well. And therefore Christ holds up before you tonight what he has done and the satisfaction that he has made unto God, and he calls on you, sinner, to come and trust him that you might be saved, that you might be delivered, that you might experience this redemption from the curse of the law for yourself. And then there's the result. The third thing we see here tonight, what is it in verse number 14? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yes, there is the reason. The law requires perfect obedience. You can't give it. That's why you're cursed. Jesus Christ removes that curse by his death and by a suffering. That's the only way it can be removed. Let me just pause and say something here that perhaps I should have said a moment ago. All the sufferings of hell do not remove the curse, because the sufferings of hell are unending. Yes, lost men in hell are paying the price for their sin. They're bearing the curse of God against sin, but it's throughout eternity. It is unending. And therefore, the only individual for whom that curse is lifted, and with regard to whom that curse ends, is the person who comes to Christ and rests in Christ. And here's the result now. And to think about the curse being removed, here's the great result in verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? What does that little phrase mean, the blessing of Abraham? Go back to verse number 9. It says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so we then read verse 8 to get the connection. And in verse 8 it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, and the word heathen simply means Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, and the word nations is the very same word as heathen. It means Gentiles. And what is this? In thee shall all nations be blessed. What is this? What was the blessing of Abraham? It was the blessing of being justified freely by God's grace through the promised Christ. And when God revealed that all to Abraham, he revealed to Abraham that that same blessing would come upon the nations, upon the heathen, upon the Gentiles. That is, people from the nations who would believe in Christ. On them comes the blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Here, therefore, is the great result that comes through the curse being dealt with by Christ. It is that gospel blessing, gospel favor, forgiveness and pardon and cleansing are extended to men and become the possession of men from across the nations of the earth as the result of what the Lord has done. And see it tonight, sinner. You can't remove yourself from the curse of the law, and you can't remove the curse of the law from your own soul. Only Christ can do that. And when you trust in Christ, here's what you receive. Here's the result. You receive this indescribable blessing of being justified, declared righteous before a holy God, so that the law no longer will curse you. In fact, the law no longer can curse you, because when you rest in Christ, then the payment that he has made being sufficient means that you will not pay for your own sins. Do you understand that? It is vital. is important that you see this. Here is the result, the inheritance of a blessing, and then the indwelling of the Spirit, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, you need the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. You need the Holy Ghost to come into your life and deliver you from the world and enable you to order your life as a Christian and live for God. But that's also received. When you receive Christ, His Spirit comes to live in your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit will not live in a heart that's still under the curse. He only comes to dwell in hearts that are redeemed from the curse through faith in Christ and through the cleansing of the blood and through the justifying merit of God's dear Son. The Holy Spirit enters such hearts. He lives in such hearts. He takes up His residence there. And He gives those people grace to live for God. This is the result that Paul outlines in these marvelous words. And so think your way through it now in these closing moments. There's a reason why you're under the curse of the law. You cannot keep it perfectly. Indeed, you cannot keep it at all. So, sinner, as you sit in this house of God tonight, you are under the curse. I tell you that again. The removal comes through Christ and His redemptive work, His substitutionary atonement, the suffering that He endured, the satisfaction He made for sin. And as you trust Him, then you will receive free justification before God and the Holy Spirit to live in your heart and deliver you from a corrupt world and give you grace to live for God every day. That's the gospel. But to benefit from it, you must seek the Christ of the gospel. You must come to Him. You must trust Him. Because Paul's whole emphasis is justified by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, and through grace alone. Therefore, abandon all your own works. Abandon everything but get to Christ. And do you ask the question, when? When should I seek Christ? And the answer is clearly in the book, isn't it? Now. Now. For this is God's time. That you come when the door is open. An opportunity is before you. And the Spirit is calling you. And the gospel of grace is surrounding your mind and your whole conscience. Come to Christ tonight, in other words. Do not leave this meeting place and go on your way once more. But come to the Savior and seek Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your being. And He will save you. And I therefore urge you in these closing moments, when we come to the end and I dismiss you with prayer, you will determine within yourself, I'm not leaving this place tonight until I get right with God. This night I will seek the Savior. I will come to the Christ of God, to the One who redeems from the curse. Therefore, sinner, take that step. Let us bow in prayer. God of mercy. Let's bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord as we come to the end of this meeting. I will be going down to the door out here now to shake your hand and greet you there as you leave. And I urge you, my dear friend, to think carefully about what you've heard tonight and what you need to do and what the answer is for your present plight under the curse. You need to get to the Saviour. Therefore, do not leave. Do not go away home without being right with God. I'll be glad to take time in the minister's room and open up the book and show you how you may come to Christ and you may be sure that all is well with your soul as you trust the Redeemer. Do not go away. Meet with me in that room. Tell me at the door now you'd like to do that. Take that step tonight. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will do that work that He performs in the human heart, that He will arrest souls, that He will bring them to an end of themselves, that He will grip their hearts, their minds with that sense of their need and their unworthiness, and draw them savingly to the blessed Redeemer. Lord, this is Thy work. Do it, we pray. And may sinners pass from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God, and be redeemed from the curse of the law. Enter into the experience of that redemption this very Sabbath evening. Here as we pray, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every child of Thine, both tonight and then forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.